Hey, good morning, everybody. I'm Robert Schuller, and you're watching the Robert Schuller Ministries, a church with no walls.
Yep, this is Sunday morning church. Yeah. This is part of what we do with our ministry, the Robert Schuller Ministries. And we've been calling it a church with no walls for years and years because church is not contained within the four walls. That is a myth. And that's what we've built it up to be, right?
Yeah. And well, the Christian church throughout history has built that up to be. Yes. And we inherited that.
Yeah, we inherited it. Most of us did. But a church is not a building. So when you say you're going to church, it should be, I'm going to gather with other believers and I'm going to celebrate Jesus Christ, right?
Absolutely.
We're the body.
Absolutely.
Yep. We're the body of Christ. What does Jesus say about the church?
Well, here's my philosophy, and it's supported in scripture, and that is that when we become a Christian, we become a rock. And I've preached on this numerous times and gone through the scriptures. We become a rock and one of the building stones in the Church of Jesus Christ. So the Church of Jesus Christ is all Christians together, forming different parts. And if you go to a church and it doesn't feel good to you because they don't worship God the way you want to, well, that's because you might be part of the ear, because he also refers to it as the body of Christ. You might be part of the ear of Christ while what you're doing is going to one of the toes of Christ. And you never know. It's
you just got to fit in, right?
You find a place where you fit in.
Because we're unique.
And
people.
There are hundreds of different kinds of churches around the world, all tied together through the scriptures. So it is the scriptures, it is the Bible that holds us all together and tells us what's true and what's not. And my view of scripture is that the Bible is real. And if you can convince me that there's something in the Bible that I'm misinterpreting, I'll change my view. Because my view is the Bible is the Word of God. And as such, if I subscribe to what the Bible tells me, I'm going to have a happier, better, more productive, and prosperous life. And God wants humanity to prosper. And so whatever helps us prosper the best is what I want. And anyway, I could go down a bunch of rabbit holes right now, like climate change, if I wanted to talk about that. But I don't want to do that at all this morning, because the number one thing I want to let you know is that we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. And so if you're listening, if you're just tuning in right now, I want to encourage you to get something to drink, which will represent the body of Jesus Christ.
I know you know that.
The blood of Jesus Christ. Ideally, it would be grape juice or some wine. If it's early in the morning, you may not want to break open a bottle of wine, or it could be water, or it could be anything that represents the body of Jesus Christ. If you have a cup of coffee with you and you go, oh, this will work, I would encourage you to pause for a moment and actually go get a cup of water so that it really represents something special to you. And then at the same time, you need something that represents the body of Jesus Christ. And Jesus used unleavened bread. We know that, which is like a cracker. So anything that represents anything like that, or a piece of bread, historically, we've always used bread in my tradition in church. Others use wafers, and there's lots of different options available. But I want to encourage you to do that right now and to prepare for celebrating the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, the Eucharist, whatever you want to call it. It doesn't matter what it's called. What matters is what it means. And it doesn't matter what it means except for what it means to you. And so as you take this cup and as you take this bread, I want you to remember the miraculous hand of God, because that's what it's all about. And I'll be talking about that in my message. So that's probably enough.
I just wanted to talk about Israel and what's going on over there. I know we wanted to do that at the top of the service here after, you know, obviously it's important to tell people to get ready for communion later in the service after the message. But, you know, most people that are listening, and if you listen to this afterwards, you know, in the next few weeks, it'll still be relevant. But on your birthday, October 7th, yesterday.
Yeah. Yesterday.
Yeah, it was your birthday, but what happened wasn't happy.
No.
I mean, you had a good birthday, but we were actually on a plane on the way home from Mexico. But
you're packing up and all that.
Unfortunately, we heard all about the unprecedented, basically, this invasion by the Palestinians into Israel, the country of Israel. And, you know, the Palestinian territories are all in, mixed in through Israel. And we just returned from there. We were there at the end of June with a group of people from our church. But here's the good news. A horrible thing happened, of course. Israel had to retaliate. And they had, I guess there's never been a time where more missiles were fired at once from Hamas, which are the Palestinians. And anyway, they took some Israelis hostage and many are killed. But the Israelis, they're strong. They have a strong army. They've got God on their side, of course, God, the God of the Bible. And we talked to some friends over there who are filming, actually. Yeah, they were filming. They were supposed to go into Bethlehem, which is in the Palestinian territory now. Can you imagine that? Where Jesus was born.
That was clearly canceled.
Yeah, it was canceled. Everything was canceled. They were hunkered down in the hotel. They said they were told to go to bomb shelters when all the missiles first started, but nothing came close to them. You'll hear in the news it's Jerusalem, but actually it was southern Jerusalem. If you know the map at all, we know where southern Jerusalem is in comparison to the Gaza Strip. The Gaza is where the Israeli army has retaliated and been bombing, but it's quite a distance. It's not, so anyway, no tourists in downtown Jerusalem got injured. No tourists that we know of got injured. The airports were closed, but we talked to another friend of ours that goes to our local church in Newport when he's home, and he's a flight attendant for United Airlines. He happened to be on a Tel Aviv trip, so he was in Tel Aviv. He said he was outside on his balcony looking at the sunset and praying and listening to praise music when all of a sudden, all these sirens went off and there's bombing in the distance, and he could see the jets flying and missiles and in the way distance, and then of course they have that, what do you call it, the iron dome in Israel. That's the counter missile attack.
Yes,
so they launch they launch the missiles to explode the missiles in midair so they don't hit anybody. But so we've had a couple of reports, actually, and the flight attendant is home now. The airport did reopen. So he, like I said, he works for United. United flew back to JFK. And I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened to those passengers that were over there to go on a tour. I feel really bad about that. But let's pray for Israel.
Yeah,
and let's pray
sure.
for the peace. And
So one of the things we have to say is that there is sensationalism in the news.
Oh, yeah.
And we never watch Fox or CNN, but we were watching one of the main line news media. If I mentioned them, you'd say, oh yeah, that's the one
online.
I watch all the time. We were watching it on the airplane.
Oh, on the airplane. That's
and
right.
So it was live. And they kept showing this implosion of a building in somewhere in the Middle East. And it makes it look like one bomb hit this and the entire structure fell down, which is sensationalism. They never said anything about it, but they show this picture, which is sensationalism. And it drives me nuts that our news broadcasts have come to this.
I know.
And in mainline news, it's really bad. And then the statement that Netanyahu said is we are at war. Well, they have been at war since 1967 and even before that. They have been at war since they established their country. They have been operating with a ceasefire. Mm-hmm. It's just like the Korean Peninsula is still at war. It operates as a ceasefire. That's why we have 28,500 troops stationed in South Korea right now. The U.S. does, because we are at war with North Korea and has been operating as a ceasefire. That's not everything I say is not to lessen the catastrophe of the close to 600 people who have died on both sides of this conflict. And it's a,
terribly.
So
tragic.
The bottom line is we need to pray for peace in the Middle East. I've been praying for peace since I first went there in 1972, and I continue to pray for peace in the Middle East. And so that's what we need to continue to pray for. For instance, when I first went there in the 70s, I went to Jordan and tried to call Jerusalem and was told, you're not allowed to call Jerusalem. We are at war. And so I obviously didn't call Jerusalem. Since then, there has been a peace treaty between Jordan and Israel. There's a peace treaty between Egypt and Israel. There's a peace treaty between many of the countries and Israel. And so we need to, Hamas clearly is not at peace. And the Palestinians have not signed any peace treaties to the point where they would no longer participate in this. And since they simply attacked civilians, you have to see this as an act of terrorism and not an act of war. So anyway, it is something we need to pray for peace in the Middle East. In fact, why don't you offer a prayer for peace?
Well, why don't I read?
We haven't had a prayer at all.
You haven't?
No. And I haven't had an opening sentence.
Oh, dear.
So this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we can come and we can pray. And we pray right now for peace, not only in the Middle East, not only in the Korean Peninsula, not only in the world, but in our U.S. of America, in our country, among our political parties. We pray for peace in our cities, in our states. We pray for peace in our families, and we pray for peace in our hearts, because that's where it all starts. It starts with me. It starts with you. It starts with each one of us. And so we pray, Lord, that we will discover the Prince of Peace, and that we will allow him to direct our thoughts, our actions, and allow us to rest in his beauty and his love. We love you, Lord. Amen. So, why don't you read the scripture?
Okay.
And then I'll be back in a little bit and we'll talk some more.
Okay. This morning's scripture reading is Psalm 62. And I actually got to choose the psalm this morning. Thank you. Robert said he was running out of time, so I get to choose a psalm, and I chose Psalm 62. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in exhortation or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, his unfailing love. Let's pray again. Lord, thank you for your unfailing love. Thank you that even now with the unrest in the Middle East, even there, Lord, you are present. You are giving peace to people. You are giving sense of peace. of mind and spirit to people. You are living in people and you are giving them hope that they'll get through this, that there's a bright future because Jerusalem is your city, God. It's your holy city, Lord. I pray for each and every friend we have that lives over there. I pray for our friends that are traveling back and forth over there. You would give them traveling mercies, that you would be there with them right now, Lord. Lord, bring peace. Bring peace in our hearts. Bring peace in your answers that sometimes we struggle to hear. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. I had trouble with that word. Oh, extortion. Do not trust in extortion.
Is that what it says? Where is it? I said, extortion, definitely. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods.
I said exhortation.
Yeah. Yes, you did.
No. Do not trust in extortion. Extortionists are not good. New.
Yeah, we got that. Got to figure it out.
Okay.
Hey, later in the service, in fact, after my message this morning, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So I want to encourage you to, if you haven't done so already, to go and get something that represents the blood of Jesus Christ and something that represents the body of Jesus Christ. So that can be any liquid that you can drink, as long as it reminds you and is sacred as far as to you in that time. It's not just the cup of coffee you're sipping on now, or the beer you're drinking if it's in the afternoon or evening, or something of that nature. I just want you to get something that's, if nothing else, a glass of water, and then something that represents the body of Jesus Christ. And that would be a piece of bread. Or if you don't have that, some kind of a cracker. Jesus literally used, what we know is he used red wine and he used unleavened bread. So the closer you can get to that, the more realistic it is to what took place on the Last Supper, because that's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating the Passover, the Last Supper, the Eucharist, communion. These are all names for the same thing that Jesus was celebrating in his Last Supper. So I want to encourage you to go and to get one of those things, to get those things, something that represents the blood and something that represents the body of Jesus Christ. And at the end of our message today, we're going to celebrate Holy Communion.
Just dawned on me, the last time we celebrated Holy Communion was in the Garden Tomb in Israel.
Oh, that's right. Yes, that was in June.
In Israel, yes.
And talking about Israel, if tourists are there today, they probably spent a day, maybe 2 days in hiding in bunkers in the basements. But chances are they're out looking at the sites again today, now that everything has been settled and they're secure. So
I don't think it's settled, but I think they're secure.
Yeah.
They do.
So
yeah.
So I wanted to say that.
That's important.
And then we have a couple other announcements. The other announcement that we need to make is that we have church here in Newport Beach every Sunday morning. You want to tell them about it?
Yeah, 10 a.m. 10 a.m. If you're in Southern California at all, there's not a lot of traffic on Sundays. And we meet at the Civic Center in Newport Beach. That's 100 Civic Center Drive, Newport Beach, California, because you got to be in California to come by 10 a.m.
Yeah.
And we meet in this beautiful center. It's called the Community Center. It's surrounded by gardens. It's a very beautiful little building. And we no longer record there. It just became too much of a hassle and a distraction. And we just don't have the staff. We have some volunteers that help pass out prayer cards and the like on Sunday morning. But otherwise, it's up to us. So we just couldn't do that anymore. And so we have this service. And today we'll be celebrating Holy Communion in person there as well. And come see us sometime if you're close. I know there's a couple of people that we hear from that live in Southern California, and they don't come, but that's okay. You can watch online too, but it's always better to feel the electricity of life being with other Christians and do things, do things that
so
way.
So we do not live stream that at all.
No.
We don't even record it.
No.
We share things on a very personal nature, and as a result of that, we do not broadcast that. and we pray together, and it's a beautiful time. You will really appreciate it. You'll learn things you've never heard before. And a lot of it I share on here, but there's other things I don't. So,
yeah, so
one of the reasons is that we are a church that is awake, meaning that we understand what's going on in our nation and the world and some of the challenges that we have with various agencies. And we understand some of the things that we understand what's taking place in the nation. I'm not going to go beyond that at that point, but I mention that only so that you, as a patriot, as a citizen of the United States of America, who loves this country, who loves God, who wants the Judaic Christian ethics to pervade this country and realize how important that is. You want to support churches and institutions that understand that, and we do. And that's why I share that. So I want to encourage you to support this ministry with your tithes and your offerings.
And you probably want me to tell them how to do that. The first way, and in fact, we encourage you to watch our service this way. Go to our website. If you've never done that before, please. If you're watching on a different social platform right now, that's great. But make a note to self. Next week, go to drschuller.org. That's drschuller.org, drschuller.org. And you'll see church services. There's a drop-down menu. And we're only live when we're live. So otherwise, you'll see archive things through our YouTube channel. But we encourage you to do that because we are really censored, heavily censored. And in fact, it's of great concern to us in one way, and the other way, it's like, God's got this. But go to our website. While you're there, there's a drop down that says, I'd like to give. It'll take you, if you've never given this way, it'll take you maybe a minute or two to fill out the information. Otherwise, this is a great way to give because each and every week from here on out, you can, it takes you like 30 seconds. And that's one way to give. Otherwise, scroll to the bottom of our homepage, drschuller.org or robertschullerministries.org. It takes you to the same place. Go to the bottom of that homepage and you'll see our address. And you can send a check to Robert Schuller Ministries, 26 Canyon Island Drive, Newport Beach, California, 92660. Again, it's at the bottom of that homepage. It's a lot for you to hear there unless you're taking quick notes. And you can give on Venmo to Robert Schuller Ministries and also Zelle, Z-E-L-L-E. If you know what that is, you do. If you don't, you don't. Zelle, and that's Robert Schuller Ministries. And by the way, Zelle does not collect any fees. So you're not, typically if you donate a certain amount of money to the ministry, they take out a fee. Every app does this. They just do it. Banks do that. But Zelle does not. It comes directly out of your bank account, directly into the ministry bank account. But thank you so much for what you're able to give. Like Robert said, if you don't, giving is just a great thing. You should give to a church, to a Bible preaching, Jesus and God fearing church, and make sure they're awake. Make sure they're telling you the truth. Make sure they're teaching you what's in here about some of the craziness that's going on, not just in our country, but all around the world. And, you can ask some questions if you're not sure about your church, but just don't, make sure you're giving your money where it's really needed to spread the gospel and to teach people the love of Jesus Christ and the truth that's found in the Bible, right and wrong, good and evil. And so thank you for what you're able to give. And there's lots of people that already give that listen to us every Sunday. We thank you. We couldn't do what we do without you. So thank you. We love you.
So let me go into my message. Thank you, Donna, for this. Go walk the dog, and we'll get ready for our next service at the Civic Center, Newport Beach. So I am talking about Joshua today. Last week we talked about how God called him and told him to be bold and courageous. And I'm going to go through several chapters today as it leads up to our communion celebration of Holy Communion or the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, whichever you want to call it. It doesn't matter what you call it. It's still the same thing. And so I'm going to be going through several chapters, and I'm going to basically describe what took place But if you want to read what I'm going, the actual words, and I encourage you to do that, go to your Bible, read Joshua. It happens to be the fifth book or the fifth chapter in the Bible. If you're a new Christian, you need to realize that the Bible that we have as Christians that we follow has 66 books in it. In other words, this is a library of 66 books. And then each book has chapters in it. So the fifth book, you have the first one is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the first five. The sixth one starts what I refer to, and other biblical scholars refer to as the historical section of the Bible. And it starts with Joshua. What takes place in the history of Israel? And it starts with Joshua. And last week we talked a little bit about Joshua, and again, God telling Joshua, be strong and very courageous. And those are words for all of us today, because what we face as Christians, as human beings, is the lies of Satan. And that's all Satan can do is he can lie. He is the master liar. And one of the biggest lies he creates is the lie of fear. But here's what we have to remember. Satan is not equivalent to God. He is not co-equal with God. He is one of God's archangels. And we know in the Bible that there's at least three archangels. And Lucifer, or Satan, was one of the three who fell from grace because he thought he was as beautiful as God himself. And he started looking at himself instead of looking to God. He started worshiping himself instead of God. And that's what separated him from God. And with him was a third of the angels. So what does that tell us about Satan and satanic powers? It tells us that first and foremost, there's one archangel, Satan. There are two archangels of God. Then there are two angels for every angel that fell from grace. So this whole weird concept of you having one angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other, or an evil angel on the other, is wrong. You have two good angels on one shoulder and one good angel on the other. Then you have two archangels controlling and working with Satan, and then you have God over him so that Satan doesn't have any power. The only power Satan has is the power that you give him. Yeah. So when you allow fear and you lose courage and stop moving and you stop looking into the face of Jesus, then Satan has won. His lies have worked, and you have given him power. That's the only power he and his demons ever have. So we focus our eyes on God and on the words that he gives us in here. And the words he gives us in here is be strong and very courageous. Now, the next step that we find out in Joshua, that Joshua takes, having been now ordained by God to be the leader of the Israelites, the next step he has is to send two spies into the promised land to let him know what is going on. And if you go to Joshua, there's a few verses I'm going to read. Let me pull them out here. I should have had this marked. I apologize. I'm going to take a little time here to open up Joshua. There it is, Joshua. Yeah, because I want to read these verses. This is important for us to read. So the two spies come back from the promised land, and I'm not going to go into the details. I'm going to go into those details later. But they come back and they said to Joshua, and I'm reading now from the last verse of chapter 2. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." God's promises to you, to give you a promised land, to give you milk and a land flowing with milk and honey and goodness and joy is pure and good. And God wants to give these things to you. But the first thing we have to do is overcome our fear, the lies of Satan, and find the courage and the strength to follow what God where God wants to lead. Now, what's happening is God is leading Joshua now across the Jordan River. Let me give you some maps so you understand what's going on. This should come up here any second. There it is. This is a map of Israel. And Tel Aviv is on the Mediterranean. The white that you see on the left is the Mediterranean. The white you see on the bottom half is the Dead Sea. And on the top is they call it now the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. Now flowing almost in a straight line from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea is the Jordan River. And it is this Jordan River that Joshua is about to cross. It's not a big river like the Mississippi or the Missouri. It is it's probably 100 feet wide. But yet, with everything they had to carry and everything they had to do, it was an enormous obstacle. Now, the crossing where Joshua crosses the Jordan River is very close to the Dead Sea. And a few things take place that I want to point out as he prepares to cross. First of all, he is told by God, when God appears to Joshua and says, be strong and courageous, it is at the same place where they have been camping for a few months. And God is continuing to give them manna every single night. And that's how they eat. That's how they live. They have this government subsidy from God. And they get their Social Security checks or they get their welfare checks. And they have their food and they have what they want. And God is telling them, be strong and very courageous. But so you're going to pass the Jordan River and you're no longer going to have this manna. But you're going to have a promised land. That you're going to be able to, from the labor of your hands, the efforts that you have, you're going to start producing fruit, and you're going to start producing honey, and you're going to start producing milk, and you're going to be able to produce your own food, and you don't have to eat this stupid manna bread anymore. What I'm giving you is so much better. You're going to feast. You're going to have, it's going to be unbelievable. And at this point, the Israelites can't even believe it. There's only two people at this point who can remember anything other than manna. Only two, and that's Joshua and that's Caleb. No one else remembers anything else because they have lived in the wilderness for 40 days. All their parents, all their forefathers who left Egypt have died in the wilderness. And now they're crossing the Jordan. So they go up to the Jordan and they spend 3 days there consecrating themselves to the Lord, preparing for this crossing. They're camped right on the edge of the river. God gives specific instructions. First, take the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is where the Ten Commandments are held, and there's some other things that are kept within there. And the Levites, or the priests, the Levites are all of the family of the tribe of Levi. Now, the Israelites means all of the sons of Israel. Israel is another name for Jacob. Jacob and Israel is the same person. He had 12 sons. One of his 12 sons was Joseph. Joseph's brothers, 11 other brothers, sold Joseph into slavery. Joseph then was taken to Egypt, where he ultimately became the highest power in all the land, second only to Pharaoh. He brought his family there to participate in the wealth and the prosperity until Pharaoh forgot about Joseph and the Israelites become so numerous that he enslaved them. Then God called Moses, brought them out of slavery and into the wilderness for the next 40 years. These same 12 men have now had children and children and children and children and wives and wives and wives and multiplied and multiplied. And now in the wilderness, you still know, they still know from which tribe they come, which one of their fathers was put Joseph into slavery, which ones are sons of Joseph, which ones are sons of Reuben, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There's 12 of them. The Levites is, Levi was one of the 11 who put Joseph, sold his brother into slavery. They are now the priests. And all the priests of the Old Testament are all Levites. They are. Now, the Levites are told to take the Ark of the Covenant, because they're the only ones who can touch the Ark of the Covenant, and to take it to the water's edge. And as soon as they touched the water's edge, the water parted exactly like what happened in the Red Sea. If you know about the Exodus and Moses touching the Red Sea and the seas parting so they could cross into the wilderness on dry land, the same thing happens again. It's a reflection of what took place. You know, it's also a projection, because what took place is the Israelites camped on the Jordan River for 3 days. And it's a projection to the life of Jesus. For 3 days, Jesus was laid in the tomb. And then he rose again, and he conquered death, and he conquered the grave. And it's a projection. It's a reflection from the past and a projection into the future. And so the Israelites take this covenant, they touch it, and suddenly the waters are, the river literally stops streaming. And the Bible tells us exactly what happened. It says that and I'm going to show you a picture here in a minute. So, oh, that's the wrong one. Let me show you the right one. Show this one. There we go. So what they did is, originally, you see Abel Shittim, that's where Joshua was camped for several months. Then God says, it's time to cross the Jordan. So they go and they camp really right next to the river. Because to give you an idea of the scope of this, Abel Shittim is about 6 miles from the river. So now they go right to the river's edge, and they camp there for 3 days, where they consecrate themselves. Again, looking at the past and looking at the future. So they consecrate themselves to the Lord. And the way they consecrate themselves is, first thing they do is they go and they wash all of their clothes and they make sure they're clean. They refrain from sex. They just basically focus their attention and their eyes on the God who has been with them and led them all of this time, because the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire and the manna is all about to go away. And so for 3 days, they give thanks and praise to God for what he's done for them and leading them to this place. Now they're at Gilgal. You see the question mark there, the crossing is supposedly there. And the Bible tells us that at Adam, and you can see Adam listed on this, is where the waters were stopped. And it completely backed up, because a flowing river just will continue to fill. So a temporary dam, God created a temporary dam, and the timing was exactly the way God wanted it to happen. So if you say, well, there was a landslide, so we can explain this, it wasn't a miracle. No, it's just as big a miracle because of the timing. It worked absolutely perfect because it's what God wanted them to happen. And God made it happen. And so the headwaters gathered at Adam, and with that the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant to the middle of the river, and they stood there. And as they stood there, all of the troops, all of the families, all of the tribes of Israel crossed the Jordan River. on dry land, and then they camped on the other side. Now, this is a very important thing for us to remember. And few people know what Joshua's next command was, that a representative of all 12 tribes was to go and select a boulder, a river stone, from the middle of the Jordan, because there was obviously a place where the stones would tumble down the river, and they were all smoothed off from tumbling. If you've ever picked up a river stone, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And each one was commanded to go and pick a stone. So they picked these stones, they put it on their shoulder, and they carried it across the river. And there on the other side of the river, several things take place. First thing that takes place is Joshua takes these 12 stones and he piles them up and he arranges them in such a way that they would stand for hundreds of years. And for hundreds of years, that continued to remain there. In fact, when you read Joshua, it says it remains to this day. And what it was, when you take a stone like that, you take something that reminds you that the hand of God did a miraculous thing here. What that is called is an Ebenezer. Some of you have probably seen a church or know of a church named Ebenezer Baptist or Ebenezer this, and you've thought, what in the world is Ebenezer? Ebenezer is a monument that exemplifies the miraculous hand of God intervening into humanity to produce something that he wanted. That's what an Ebenezer is. And so from the word actually comes from 1 Samuel 7, chapter 7, verse 12, and he lifts up a stone and he called it an Ebenezer. So this is one of the first Ebenezers that we see in the Bible, one of the oldest ones. And again, it is something for us to pay attention to. Why? Because God wants us to remember the fact that he cares about us, that he touches our lives, that he has done something. And that's why when he took people out of the land of Egypt, what did he say? You will remember the Passover and celebrate it every year. So here they have come across the Jordan River. They set up this Ebenezer, and this is a thing for them to remember the hand of God. And it just so happened that shortly after they were there, after they had set up camp, now on the western side of the Jordan River, near the Ebenezer, they set up camp, and it is time for the Passover. And so on the other side of the river, two things take place. The first thing is we discover that since the Israelites left Egypt, they quit circumcising their babies. So none of the men who have crossed the Jordan River have been circumcised. So one of the first things they do is they circumcise all of the men. Every single male child, 8 days and older, is circumcised. I can only imagine what that's like. It's something I don't want to experience. But anyway, that's what took place. All of the men, they used flint knives. That means a knife made out of stone. And they circumcised the children. So it was not an easy thing to do. It was not a pretty picture. But it's one of the, and the reason they circumcised him is because of the covenant that God made with Abraham, going all the way back to their father Abraham. And God said, you will circumcise your children. And for some reason, they didn't do that when they're in the wilderness. So now they're in the promised land. They're connecting with God. They're going through this consecration for 3 days. They've seen this miraculous thing because everyone who crossed the Jordan never saw the miracle that God did when they crossed the Red Sea. Now they get to experience a similar situation where they crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. And I can only imagine how that brought them closer to God and away from the lies of Satan and forced them spiritually and emotionally, prepared them for this act of this tremendous, painful act of circumcision. And they all went through that. And now before they are going to have their last meal, what they do is they celebrate the Passover. And so we read in the Joshua 5:12, it says, the manna stopped. Oh, wait a minute. On the evening of, I'm going back to the really 10th verse of Joshua 5. It says, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal, on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. From what we can tell, they celebrated the Passover every year ever since they were freed from Egypt, even for the 40 days they were in the wilderness. But we know for a fact that they celebrated as soon as they crossed into the Promised Land. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate the food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Cana. God doesn't want you or I, or anyone, to be dependent upon a government for their food. He doesn't want you and I to depend upon others for our sustenance. He understands that it is the fruit of our labor that we participate in the beauty of God's provision for us. So it comes a point where we need to break away. If you're a young person, you need to think about, how am I going to break away from the support of my parents? Every single child comes to a point in their life where they need to say, I need to break away from this, from being supported by my parents. For me personally, that happened when that's a long story. But it was a long time ago that I broke away from my parents supporting me. And it happens with every adult. We get to a point where we need to not only support ourselves, but support our children. And God wants us to focus on Him and follow His guidance and leading so that we can have far more than we would have experienced if we continued in the treadmill of simply having the manna that falls from heaven and we have the leftovers. Today I want us to realize they celebrated the Passover, and it was that Passover, passing over across the Jordan River. The Passover was getting freed from the slavery of Egypt. The Passover is what Jesus was celebrating when he held his Last Supper. And today, right now, we're going to participate in the Last Supper, the Passover communion. And if you're just tuning in now, if you haven't heard the previous announcements, I want to invite you right now to go and get a cup of juice or some red wine or a glass of water, something that will represent the blood of Jesus Christ. Then I want you to get something that will represent the body of Jesus Christ. That can be a piece of bread, a roll, some crackers. In fact, the unleavened bread is like a cracker. It's very similar to a cracker. And that will represent the body of Jesus Christ. Because in the Last Supper, what Jesus does is he says, this cup, now let me get the elements here. He holds up the chalice and he says, this cup represents my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. And he held up the bread and he said, this bread represents my body, which is broken for your healing. And it represents the blood of the lamb, which is sacrificed, takes us all the way back to Abraham and God providing a lamb for Abraham to save his son, Isaac, who is then the father of Jacob, who gave birth to the 12 tribes of Israel. The Bible is just a miraculous story from beginning to end. And Jesus now becomes the Lamb of God who is given to us that whoever believes in him will not perish. And Jesus, after his Last Supper, said, do these things and remember them. Just like Joshua remembered the miraculous hand of God, just as all the Israelites remember the Passover, giving them freedom out of Egypt, so we take the cup, the chalice, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ shed for our forgiveness of sins. And I want to invite you right now to take your chalice, to take the cup of water, juice, whatever you have, and through understanding that it represents the blood of Jesus Christ, and that blood of Jesus Christ forgives you your sins. It just doesn't, it literally completely forgives your sins. So dear Jesus, we thank you for this gift of your blood. We thank you for redeeming us and drawing us to your side. And God, we thank you for your son Jesus that you gave us as a sacrifice for us. And so we love you, Lord. We praise your name. Amen. Take and drink. And the bread which we break represents the body of Jesus Christ. It is like the manna that fell from heaven, giving you nourishment and leading the Israelites through the wilderness until they finally came to the promised land. And so this will give us the spiritual nourishment we need as we travel through the wilderness of life until we come face to face with Jesus forever in paradise. Take and eat. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for encouraging us to remember you and to do this on a regular basis. And so we thank you that you gave us the Lamb, your Lamb, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and 3 days later rose again, that we might experience the experience of crossing the Jordan from this life into life everlasting. And so we thank you, Lord, for giving us the nourishment we need through your body, through this bread, as a reminder of the fact that with you, we can experience the joy and the goodness of life. We thank you, God, for what you're doing. We thank you for this reminder. We thank you that we have the opportunity to raise Ebenezers, monuments of your miraculous power. So be with us. Go with us. Guide us always and forever, we pray in your son's name. Amen. And so I pray that this has been a blessing to you. And if this service has been a blessing to you, please support our ministry. You need to do it not for us, not because we need the money, but you do it because God wants to bless you, and His commandments are very succinct. It says, with what measure you give, it shall be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For with what measure you give, it shall be given to you. That's from from the Gospel of Luke. Those are the words of Jesus. And so I encourage you to give, not to this ministry, to another ministry, a ministry that believes in the fullness and the goodness of God, believes in the Bible as the Word of God, and teaches the truth within it, the truth that says, in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. He created them male and female. I could go on talking about the Bible and how it's relevant for us today, more relevant for us today than ever before in the history of mankind. And so anyway, support this ministry and realize that God truly wants to bless you in every way. So with that, let me give you a closing benediction. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord grant you his peace, and you're lying down and you're rising up, and your labor and your leisure and your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen. God is blessing you, everybody. Be strong and very courageous. Cross the Jordans. Follow the guidance of God. And remember God's miracles in your life today.